I read a story about a guy who didn't seem all that special. James Flavin, I think I'm pronouncing his name right. Grew up on the west side of Chicago. He was the son to a dad who was a lawyer. Mom was a teacher. His friends say he was really smart. He's one of the guys who's not only smart and athletic, but he was funny and he's really gifted. Was a leader, as peers say, in his high school, just very naturally led by the way he lived. In fact, he was referred to as Diamond Jim because of all the abilities that he possessed and the way that everything seemed to just go for him. By the way, he's in the front right of this picture. So I believe it's from the late 50s, early 60s. He's in a Letterman jacket down in the bottom right front. Well, Jim, after high school, went on to graduate from the University of Detroit. I didn't even know there was a University of Detroit. In 1966, with a degree in accounting. It was 66, so he then joined the Army. It was the Vietnam era. But he never made it out of basic training. And it was from that moment that he received a medical discharge that his life sort of became this mystery to the people who had known him well. This guy who had everything going for him and who was known as very outgoing, as a prankster, sort of went into this shell. In fact, some of his friends recounting that moment think they remember perhaps there was a really, really hot day where he got run too hard in basic training and said maybe his brain got fried. But his life just kind of just went into obscurity. In fact, he lived with his parents most of his life. He became withdrawn. He never was an accountant. In fact, he didn't always have a job. He worked occasional odd jobs. None of them never seemed to go anywhere. One of his longer jobs that he held was working as a shorter cook in a restaurant inside of Walgreens. And Jim Flavin, who sort of faded into obscurity, died alone at age 71. When they went through his estate, they said it was only valued at about $50,000. And they're wrapping all that up, but they found the safe deposit key. Turns out that this mysterious, ordinary man that didn't seem to live up to his potential had amassed millions in stocks. And nobody had a clue. Significant some of those stocks was in Walgreens, who he'd worked for. And all they found was the safe deposit box full of all these stocks worth a few million dollars and this handwritten will, which essentially said he wanted to give all of it away to the Sisters of Mercy. I think so often, like Jim Flavin, when someone passes away, we learn secrets that they hid. Often those secrets aren't pretty, right? We've experienced that in my own family. The sorrow of uncovering true disappointments when someone passes away and you find out who they really were. Secrets can be really painful when they're uncovered, and sadly they often are. Many of us have experienced that. But as we hear Jesus' words this morning, I want us to understand that a life of secrets, a secret life, can also be this amazing gift and can be the source of true richness. I love this quote. Man is not what he thinks he is, he's what he hides. There's a lot that's been said about, you know, the person you really are is what you do when no one's watching or when you're alone. It's kind of the idea here. This morning I want to give us a vision of living a secret life that really becomes a well of rich blessing. I'd love if you have a Bible handy, if you'd turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin hearing Jesus' words, beginning in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5. You're just joining us. We've been going through a series of some of the direct commands of Jesus, and there's a very clear command in here, but I want to begin here with verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." None of us like hypocrites, right? In fact, that's the big beef a lot of people say about the church is, "I don't want to go there because it's full of hypocrites," which, of course, the answer is there's always room for one more. But Jesus says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Interesting command. Jesus says, when you pray, go in your room with the door shut and pray to your Father in secret, and he will reward you. It's important to note that this idea of acting in secret in chapter 6 is mentioned a number of times. We'll just look here quickly in the preceding verses. In verse 3 and 4, this is what we read. Jesus says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Then again, after his lengthy comments on prayer, if you go down to verse 17, Jesus speaks of the practice of fasting, and he says this, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face," we'll explain that in a moment, "that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Three times Jesus speaks of practicing various spiritual disciplines, giving, praying, and fasting, and he commands that we do those in secret. And each time Jesus says that when these are done in secret, our Heavenly Father will reward us. So the question arises, why is Jesus commanding this, and what does it look like for us to respond? I think it's helpful to notice first the statement that opens this chapter. In verse 1 of chapter 6, this is what we read. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. That word righteousness, if that's an unfamiliar word, that's like doing all the right religious things. That's like, in our context, not swearing, not cussing, praying before a meal, all those sorts of things kind of get bundled into this idea, just doing the right thing. It says, "But beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And in contrast to a life of doing the right things in secret, Jesus says to beware that we don't practice our sort of religious activity, our righteousness before others to be seen by them, because God won't reward that. And in the next verse, he expands this idea. This is chapter 6, verse 2. Jesus says, "Thus," so because of this, "therefore, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." By the way, that gives you an interesting picture, doesn't it? Of people actually sounding trumpets. It sounds like, looking into this, there's no clear reference of what those trumpets were other than when the big Jewish festivals happened, there was often trumpets going on during the giving of alms into the needy, and perhaps some of these affluent people were setting it up so the trumpets would blast as they gave their gift. Kind of a sick picture, right? Jesus says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." In other words, their reward is just going to be the praise of others. How many of us have experienced or can picture very clearly somebody making even an awkwardly big deal about a financial gift at some point? Have some of us experienced that firsthand? These giant check things, they kind of make me laugh. Couple things about these. First of all, like, everybody knows it's not a check if it's dry erase, right? I don't think that should be allowed. And there should be like a minimum amount you have to give per square footage of check, right? I've seen some of these giant checks that are seriously for like a couple hundred bucks, and it seems like a big waste. But what's the point of the giant check, right? It's so everybody knows. So everybody knows. And I understand why businesses do this, but there are so many ways in which this can sneak into our lives as well. It's easy, isn't it, to allow things like our giving or even our Christian living to be done in such a way that we do it so that they'll bring us credit in a public sense. It's so easy to seek credit or to have this reason kind of seep into what we do, that we want the approval or the praise of others. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then he says, "Don't give like the hypocrites who want to be praised by others." Verse 16, Jesus has to say, "Don't fast like the hypocrites who look all gloomy and disfigure their face so that everyone knows they're fasting." Can you imagine that? By the way, if you're not familiar with that idea of fasting, the Pharisees' practice, it kind of got warped into this focus on self-denial, where I think fasting is really intended to be a making of space, to focus on our relationship with God. And oftentimes, fasting done well, you go without food, was the traditional sense. And oftentimes, when you fast, you also gave either the money would spend on food or the food itself to those who were in need as a part of it. It was making space for others and making space for your relationship with God. And this had been twisted into this thing where if you were fasting, normally in Jesus' day, people would put some olive oil on their face and make their face look like, and you would not do that, and you'd kind of carry this grimace around like, I'm so miserable. So everybody knew how spiritual you are, right? Side note, I did a 30-hour famine a number of times when I was a youth pastor with students, and we'd raise a bunch of money for World Vision. And it's really easy to get a disfigured face when you go 30 hours with a bunch of middle school kids without eating. But it's really easy to make that into something that you want everybody to know what's going on. And Jesus is warning against a kind of living in our spiritual lives that in a sneaky way becomes this thing that's about seeking the approval of other people. And says instead that we're to live these things out in secret. Don't fast like the hypocrites who look all gloomy. Kind of reminds me of a story I heard about a couple ushers. There was a woman who went to a concert at a really nice Art Deco theater, and at the end of the concert, she noticed that two of the ushers were standing near her seat, and they were applauding louder than anyone else in the whole place. And she was excited by this, because this particular concert were these virtuoso musicians who she deeply appreciated, and was excited. Even the ushers were up, you know, clapping for the artists. But her experience was diminished a bit when she heard one of the ushers say to the other, keep clapping. If we can get them to do another encore, we get overtime. Right? That's kind of how life can be sometimes, that on the outside, it looks like we're doing the right things and we do it in such a way that everybody sees it because we want everybody to see it. But maybe nothing's going on in here. It's easy, by the way, to go to a church on Sunday morning, to be enthusiastic about singing songs, to say the right things, to greet people, to shake hands, to look them in the eye, say everything's great, and have it all wrong in here, right? It's really easy to slip into a place that we start to put a front out for people to see because we want the approval of others. And it's so easy to look like we're doing something good, right? But to be doing it from a broken place. Jesus is addressing a very real dilemma. If we were to read the preceding chapter, this is part of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, we would see in chapter 5, verse 20, that Jesus shocks his audience and actually tells them that their righteousness, their right living, must exceed that even of the religious superstars. These were the Pharisees and the scribes, the people who it was their job to be great at being religious and keeping all of the rules. It was a shocking statement. He goes on from verse 20 through the rest of that chapter, essentially, to raise the bar on what had been legalism, saying things like, not committing murder isn't enough. Like, yeah, legally you're checking the box there, but you can't hate your brother. Not committing adultery isn't enough. You can't be lustful towards women. And then at the end of that chapter, Jesus makes another shocking statement after saying that their righteousness must exceed even that of those who seem like the most righteous. Jesus actually used Pharisees' terminology and said, you must be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. He sort of said this impossible thing because he was addressing this very outward form of religion that was all about show. It was all about legalism, which, by the way, I've said this in the past, legalism, that idea that I check all the boxes and do all the right things, and as long as I keep the rules and do good, then I'm all good. That's actually superstitious because underneath it is a belief that I can control how God views me based on my behavior. And so Jesus is speaking against those things when we get to this passage about what's done in secret and God rewarding that. The dilemma is that religion was being practiced to impress other people. Religion was being practiced to gain approval. In fact, it wouldn't be too far at all to say that in the Jewish culture that Jesus lived in, most religion was practiced to avoid being an outcast. If you'll notice as you read through the Gospels, again and again, the Pharisees refer to people very much in a derogatory way, as sinners. The sinners are the people that don't keep all the rules. And if you didn't keep all the rules, you were second class or even, you know, bottom of the rung kind of person. And so it would be very easy in Jesus' day just to gain approval, just to not be outcast, that you would do all these things in an outward manner just so people would be accepting of you. And these public displays of religious practice were highly valued. Like those ushers, it's easy to look like we're doing really good things when in fact it's self-serving. My brother-in-law is a doctor in Georgia. And Southern culture is a little... Anyone from the South? No one. Southern culture is a little different, Bible Belt. He talked to Jen about the fact that you kind of have to have a church so you can put what church you go to on your business card. That's interesting. You don't go to church because you're supposed to go like, grow in your relationship with Jesus and follow God. It becomes something that goes on your business card so that you're acceptable and people come to your practice. Numerous times as a pastor, I've experienced folks in the churches I've been a part of that were very clear that the reason they were there was to network, was to gain business opportunities. It's very easy. Maybe we don't look that extreme, but it's very easy to put on a front and want to look right for the people around us so that we're acceptable, rather than focusing on doing the right things before God. We've seen too many examples, haven't we, of those who look good on the outside, and maybe they're even the loudest voices about some specific issue, only to have these dark secrets exposed. We see that again and again, don't we? But we do well not only to take note of the problem that Jesus is addressing and giving this contrasting command to, but also not to run past the assumptions that Jesus seems to be making amidst this command. Jesus actually seems to assume that three things are going on in this section on secret living. Jesus appears to assume that people are giving. That's an assumption underneath this. He assumes that people are praying. He assumes, in fact, that people are fasting, which is something, probably the three that the few of us do. It's a great discipline that I'll actually speak a little bit on here in a minute. But Jesus doesn't say to stop doing these things, even though they were doing them with the wrong heart. It's kind of shocking, because I almost would think Jesus would say, you know, he assumes they're going to keep doing these things. They're just going to do them with the right heart and the right attitude. It isn't just practice your righteousness, your religious activity in secret, but very clearly, Jesus says give. He says give. Give in secret. That's right in line with what we see again and again in the scriptures as a call not just to a legalistic tithe, but to a generous giving, both to God's kingdom and what's happening, but also to the people around us in need, which are part of God's kingdom. Jesus very clearly says to pray. In fact, there's a whole section in there that we kind of jumped right over where we get what's referred to as the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus gives some directions in that. Very clearly, Jesus is assuming as well that there's fasting taking place. Just to pause there for a second. I would assume many of us in this room have never fasted other than maybe for a diet or something like that. I want to give you some ideas on this to consider putting in practice and a framework for this. Fasting is illegal, is like a, if I do this, God will do this, is a bad idea. Okay? The idea of like, if I really want something to happen in my life, so I'm gonna not eat for a day, so then God will do it. That's a pretty weird way to approach the idea of fasting. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. A lot of our spiritual disciplines, I would say, are disciplines of engagement. They're doing things. So reading, praying, caring for people, all those. But there's these other spiritual disciplines that are like withdrawal or disengagement, like solitude, a life of simplicity where we choose to have less. Fasting's in that category. And fasting is really, again, the idea of removing something from our lives for a period of time for a purpose of making space to be focused on a relationship with God, but also making space to care for others. I will give you a couple really powerful practical ideas on the idea of fasting as it might apply to your life. We think of food. I would suggest to us there are way more manners of life in which this can engage. One of them, which is very powerful, is entertainment and electronics. The choice to, for whatever set of time, whether that's, you know, a day or a week, I'm gonna put my cell phone and all that in a drawer and not have the TV on and not do that. It's amazing the space that creates in our lives. I have a practice of oftentimes not turning the radio on in the car on a long drive just because it's this unique opportunity to not have noise coming in. It's making space. And so how that was largely practiced in Jesus' day was actually with food. And along with that came, you prayed while you fasted and you cared for other people. It was a time set apart. I would suggest to us this morning, it's a beautiful discipline that's quite powerful. You might try it out. whether it's food or it's busyness or it's social media or whatever, making space, withdrawing from things for a period of time to focus on your relationship with God. What's fascinating, given the context of this reframing so much of the religious rules in the previous chapter that Jesus has done, is that Jesus doesn't do anything to diminish or change these practices, other than say, do it in secret. He actually says, continue to do them, but do them in secret. So what is Jesus commanding here? I think at the heart of Jesus' command is this call that we live out our religious practice, that is, our efforts in seeking God and being obedient to God, not to seek a response from others, but to seek God himself in secret. That's the idea here. And again, I think it takes some time for us to really peel the layers back and some introspection to be able to recognize the places in which we need to hear Jesus' warning of be aware, don't practice your righteousness in front of others. Because it's so easy to slip into. In fact, even this morning, it's quite possible, and I say this in the most loving way, not in any way condemnation, but it's quite possible some of you are faking it this morning. And if that's the best you can do, like, glad you're here. But I would tell you that doesn't lead to a full life. What Jesus calls us to is not a life of faking it to get the approval of others or to look good, but a life where in secret we're seeking God and being connected to him. Interestingly, attached to this repeated in secret command is this repeated promise. Jesus says, when you give in secret, your heavenly Father will reward you. When you pray in secret, your heavenly Father will reward you. When you fast in secret, your heavenly Father will reward you. Jesus again and again promises that there is reward for those who seek God instead of doing things to look good and to win the approval of others. By the way, Stud, totally cool that your baby's crying. Just so we're all clear on that. I love the sound of crying babies. Just in case you felt awkward, now you probably really do, but just so you know, love hearing him cry. Jesus promises reward for those who seek him. So it just raises this question that I just put before you this morning. You might want to write this down and just maybe spend some time on this week, maybe with someone who you trust. Here's the question. In what ways do I practice my Christianity for the approval of others? In what ways do I practice my Christianity for the approval of others? Like, moment of transparency. This is uber hard as a pastor. Because there are times in so many ways that if you come into my home, I might be a little bit guarded because maybe the house is a mess. Maybe I wonder if you're going to question the book my daughter's reading. You know, there's so many things that I can really very quickly slip over to this. Like, I want to make sure everyone approves of me. I approve of you, my sweet girl, and you read good books. But I never know. I never know. And so I'm very susceptible to wanting to be guarded and wanting to make sure that I seek your approval. And I work very hard on being me. And it's a lot of work. And sometimes I fail at that. I'll just be honest. But all of us do, right? We all have moments where we show up with a smile on our face with a totally broken, wrecked life that we don't want anyone to know about. And so there's this question that I think is so important as we consider this command, which is simply this: in what ways do I practice my Christianity for the approval of others? And one of the ways of looking at this is, if the only time I pray or the only time I worship or the only time I give is when other people are around, why isn't that part of my personal life? The idea of in secret is that this is something that becomes part of who we are, not just something we do. In fact, underneath that idea of don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, isn't so much like keep your hands from talking to each other, but it's this idea of it's such a natural thing that you don't even think about it and remember it. It's a part of who you are, and you're not keeping record. It's kind of under that too, on that giving part. Again, I just think this is such a powerful quote, right? Man is not what he thinks he is. He's what he hides. You can hide good things, by the way. Jesus promises a reward for living a godly secret life. Interestingly, In the very next statement, there's some similarities because Jesus starts to discuss not laying up treasures on earth where they can be destroyed, but laying up treasures in heaven. He'll go on to talk about not being anxious because our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and if we seek His kingdom first, it sounds a lot like that reward. He'll add what we need. This idea carries on. Perhaps there's connection here between that reward of giving to the needy in secret and that treasure in heaven that Jesus is speaking of in just a few sentences. When Jesus commands that we give in secret, that we pray in secret, and that we fast in secret, He's calling us to a life of seeking God Himself, regardless of whether or not others are watching or even around. And Jesus is inviting us to a life that wells up from what is happening in our personal and private life. So here's the question that I'll kind of leave us to resonate on a bit this morning. How can I live a secret life that is a gift? I was going to bring it in here. I forgot I left it in my office. I have a Bible that was my grandfather's. I'm named after Aaron. It's not highlighted so much. I mean, it's a little bit, but the thing that makes it so special to me is like all the pages have scotch tape on the edges because his hands literally, like his fingers wore through the edges of the pages. And the book of John basically falls out of the Bible as of the book of Hebrews. So you know what he liked to study. That's a gift to look back on that as an example and to know, like, he didn't necessarily tell anybody about that. That's just who he was. And my grandfather died when I was young, but my memories of him were largely sitting with him and praying and sitting with him as he read scripture. It was just who he was. It was a secret life that we got a little peek into, and it's a gift. How can I live a secret life that is a gift? Another way of asking that is, what step can I take this week in response to Jesus? Well, I'll say a couple things to that. First of all, I just won't be bashful. There's power in being generous and giving. I don't say that specifically in the context of Sunday morning. If this is your home, I would invite you and encourage you to give faithfully here at North Park, but this is much larger than that. There is beauty to being freely generous with our finances and that being who we are, that it just happens. We don't need the approval of others. We don't need trumpets. We don't need anyone to see that. And so a step you might take this week is just to give, just financially to be generous in a new way. You probably know opportunities in your life to do that. The praying in secret. Maybe turning off the radio in your car is helpful just to have time to pray. I don't know what that looks like for you, but making sure that your life, your private life, is marked by prayer. And then I'd also invite you to maybe dip a toe in the water, this idea of fasting. Again, please don't think of it as something that if I do this, God will do this for me. That is not what we're talking about. But it's a practice of making space in our lives and setting apart the things that fill our lives for the purpose of seeking God in prayer, but also being generous to those around us. That might look like electronics, food, entertainment. Might even look like not working for a day for some of us. And stepping back and truly resting. God calls us to that. I love that story of James Flavin because he was so unremarkable. He was so unremarkable. And yet, there were these riches, in his case financial, that had amassed that no one had any idea about that he intended to give away. Just a beautiful story. I think that's a neat vision for us. That our lives, our secrets, when they get uncovered, aren't dark, but are a blessing to others. And even more so, hear this morning that God promises that when we seek Him in secret, He rewards us. Often with His presence, an understanding of His love for us, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those are all fruit of the Spirit. I encourage you to invest this week in living a secret life. That's a gift. Let's pray. Father, We would ask this morning that you would reveal to us any places in our life where we're faking it. God, you'd help us to see this morning where we might be susceptible to practicing Christian living in front of other people so that they'll like us or approve of us or honor us. We'd ask for freedom from that. And I would ask for myself and my friends here that you would empower us by your Spirit, even this week, to take a fresh step towards lives that are marked by riches in what we do in secret. Father, may we be people who give generously without telling anyone about it. And may we be people marked by prayer when we're by ourselves. Father, would you show us ways maybe we could begin a discipline of just intentionally creating more space in our lives, setting things aside in order to seek you. God, would you help us to trust that you will be enough in that and you will be our reward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.